to talk a little bit about Ezekiel 47, and you can turn there in your Bibles for reference. I'm debating, do I want to read it? I'm just going to tell you the story of it. So Ezekiel is a book that came out of the writings of the prophet Ezekiel. He was captured and taken to Babylon during the first Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. So they invaded Jerusalem. They didn't actually conquer the city, but they took a lot of captives back, and Ezekiel was one of them. And when he was 30, he had this vision. And he's in Babylon, one of the captives, and he has this crazy vision. And in it, he basically sees the glory of God leave the temple, and the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the glory of God lived. That's where he was supposed to be. He left it, and he came to Babylon, where Ezekiel was. And he left, Ezekiel saw in a series of other visions, because the people of faith had been sort of lured. The people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders and the people of faith there, had been sort of lured by other powers that had these sparkling promises and intriguing, sort of wonderful other gifts to offer. And so they were lured into idolatry. They were lured towards other powers and other gods. And as a result, what happened is that injustice began to happen. It became rampant in Jerusalem, and it became corrupt. And so the Spirit of God kind of was like, this is not my home, and left. And so we read on in Ezekiel a series of lots of it. Ezekiel was a cool guy. It's one of my favorite books. He was basically like a performance artist. You know, artists who go on the street and they'll do things like they'll lie in a glass box for like ever just for people to walk by, and they're making a statement, right? Ezekiel was like that. He did a series of these sort of street art performances, talking about this corruption that was happening in Jerusalem because God's people had walked away from their first call and their first love. But at the end of Ezekiel, we see another set of visions. And in one of these, in a series of these visions, God defeats the evil powers that are kind of causing this injustice. He defeats the other gods, the other rulers. And then something starts to happen. God begins to rebuild and renew his temple. The temple that kind of just became a shell of what it once was in Jerusalem. God rebuilds it. And as Ezekiel watches the rebuilding of this temple, God's glory goes back into it, and it dwells in this temple that's rebuilt, and it's big and it's beautiful. And then something amazing happens. Ezekiel sees, he's looking at the temple, and he sees this little trickle of water kind of like coming out from the temple. It's just like this, it's almost like the gardener inside the temple left the hose on by mistake. And then this trickle of water comes out from underneath one of the doors. And he's watching it, and he has this sort of angelic tour guide. He's taking him on a tour of the new temple. And the tour guide says, hey, come and see where this trickle goes. And so he starts watching it. And as he watches it, he begins to realize, oh, he's standing in it, and it's like ankle deep. And then he keeps walking, and the further he gets, the deeper the river gets, and he's up to his knees, and then he's up to his waist, and then finally he's over what, like the river's over his head, and it says he's in this river that's so big no one could cross it. You'd have to swim. And the way he tells it, it almost sounds like he's suddenly treading water in it. And this tour guide kind of like brings him over to the shore, and he says, look at what's happening. So the river actually flowed into the Dead Sea Valley. And this is the desert. So it flows into this big desert valley where the Dead Sea is. Dead Sea, as we know, is that place where you can go and you can float in it because it's full of so much salt. But it's so much salt that there are no fish. Like nothing can really live in it. It's a very dead sea. And so the river flows into it, and it causes it to become like fresh water when it hits it. And it turns the desert into an oasis. And no ordinary oasis. There's like all kinds of fish here. It's like this beautiful ecosystem. There are still salt marshes, miraculously somehow, supporting other forms of life. And the leaves on the trees, it says, are for healing, so they can heal anything. And the trees keep producing fruit like every month instead of just in seasons because they're being watered by this special life-giving stream. This is the kind of place that you'd want to go on vacation in, or you just want to live there. It was paradise, heaven on earth. Thank goodness that gardener in the temple left the hose on. And today is the day of Pentecost in the church, the day where we celebrate that that river continues and that visions of this whole new world are not just sort of a dreamer's fantasy. And that life is flowing like that river into this world, and nothing can stop it, nothing at all. So now we're going to turn to Acts 2. This kind of continues the story that we've been following the last few weeks, well, since Easter. Acts 2 is the story of Pentecost, and I'm going to read it out loud. When the day of Pentecost came, I should back up for a second. Pentecost, as Paul read right in the intro, Pentecost was already a feast. It was a celebration in Israel. And it was like a harvest festival. And it happened 50 days after the Passover. And they would offer the first loaves of bread that were made with the very first grain that happened in the spring. And it also became later in Judaism a celebration of when God gave the law to Israel. So that was Pentecost, and you'd come together, all the men would go into the synagogue for the day and worship, the women would usually work on this feast, and then the feast was sort of the climax. In family homes, you were supposed to invite strangers. This was God, the free will offering that you offer to God. So Jesus' followers are participating in this, as they always did, after Jesus went up to heaven. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, I don't know that one, Pamphylia, Egypt, I know that one, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much to drink. Too much wine." But then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Come on, guys. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a story. It's a rich story, and I have to admit there was so much in here that I wanted to say that I was like almost exploding with it. But I'm going to try and focus down on what I think the Spirit is saying to us this morning as King's Community Church here on the 20th of May, 2018. I want to tell you a story about a little trickle that turned into a big stream and is actually getting bigger. In the same year that the city of Los Angeles built a controversial aqueduct to bring water into the desert, into its city, a young preacher named William Seymour found himself locked out of the church where he was supposed to be the guest speaker that evening. Now, so this is early 1900s, 1905, 1906, around there. Now, this was not unusual for Seymour. He was used to fighting uphill battles. He was the son of slaves who had been freed. He had lost one of his eyes, so he only had one eye. And when he was invited to preach in certain churches at that time, he had to sit behind a curtain so that the white folks in the church didn't have to see him, even though they were listening to his preaching. And so Seymour tended to get preaching gigs in churches in the poorer parts of town in LA, and in churches that were led by women. And he continued to stir things up, despite being, in terms of his reputation, just kind of an ordinary guy. Despite being locked out of that church building that day, Seymour was invited by another couple in that church to come and speak at their home. And so he began to preach, and what his messages usually talked about were the Holy Spirit. And they were radical at this time because they talked about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all people and what it would look like when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this really, as you can imagine, stirred things up. He taught that anyone could be empowered and speak with the authority of the Spirit, a man or a woman, a child, slave, or free person. And his messages, as he preached in these poorer parts of Los Angeles, began to gain some traction and began to gain a following. And so what started out as just a small group in someone's home became a larger group and a larger group and a larger group until it was too large a group for the building codes, and actually the porch fell apart. And when the porch collapsed, this William and his group of people who had become a church started to rent a building on Azusa Street. And so some of you might be starting to recognize the story that this is the story of the Azusa Street revival. And so in that same year, as water began to trickle down the aqueduct into Los Angeles, enabling it to become a bigger city, enabling it to survive, a different kind of stream also began to trickle out of these neighborhoods. And it was a stream that in church history books is described as a movement of the Holy Spirit. A revival, a new expression of the church was born in that home. One that emphasized radical equality, holiness, and social justice, all by means of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this was the root of the Pentecostal movement. And that movement is now worldwide. And it is it is probably the most influential expression of Christianity around the globe today, and will likely lead Christian thought into this next era that we're entering into. All of that beginning as just this tiny little trickle. This kind of thing shouldn't be surprising to those of us who are familiar with the book of Acts or the story that I just read. The expectations in Israel and amongst those disciples of Jesus was that when the Messiah came, God was going to whoosh, like blow. We heard on the video that ruach, breath, was the way of describing the Spirit. He was going to blow into his newly built temple with fire and power and instantly unite the tribes of Israel, which were divided. And that this incredible display of sudden unity and God's power would cause the whole world to notice and want to come and join the party and flock to Israel. This is what the Old Testament prophets described as the day of the Lord. Well, it happened, but not on the scale that anyone was expecting. It began with this small group of Jesus followers gathered together, either in prayer or at a meal, it doesn't make it clear. And suddenly, with a whoosh and with fire, God filled his new temple, not made of stones, but made of people. And by the end of the day, 3,000 Jews, representing the divided nations of Israel, were united into this one cause in this one new way, one language. Well, one language they could all understand. And one way that would soon spread to the ends of the earth, at the story of the rest of the book of Acts. So what does all of this mean for us? All of these stories, how do they converge for us here at Kings? Well, I've been praying about it for a couple of weeks, and I'll just share with you the observations, and I haven't been clicking. I'll share with you the observations that I'm seeing and hearing for us. There's a phrase that is said in the Ezekiel vision. And while Ezekiel is getting this tour of the brand new temple and the river of God starting to pour out, the guide, the angelic guide, says, "Hey, Ezekiel, can you see what's happening? Can you see what's going on?" Which is a funny question to ask, considering he is seeing it. He's having a vision, and he's in the river. But it's a good question. Can you see what's going on? Because God surprises us. And what we see is not always what God sees. Pentecostal scholar Gordon Fee puts it this way: in our eyes, God has a habit of doing things all wrong. Throughout the Old Testament, God continued to choose barren women, for example, to carry his promise of fruitfulness and multiplication and blessing forward. Not what we might have chosen, not the way we might have chosen to carry forward this promise, but that's how God did it. Abraham's elderly wife, Sarah, who had been barren all her life, laughed when the mysterious stranger said, "It's gonna be through you, your kids, a huge nation," that God would start a new nation with her offspring, as if. But things were not as hopeless or as impossible as they seemed, as we find out. Jesus also did things all wrong. To the people in his day, he did not look like a Messiah. He didn't talk like a Messiah. He didn't interpret scripture like a Messiah. And he certainly didn't act like one. And those who thought that he actually might be were considered the simple folk. They were considered uneducated or foolish. But of course, as we learn on Easter morning, Easter proved that things were not as foolish as they initially appeared. And now we're in Acts 2, and again, God is doing things all wrong, reminding us that his kingdom is upside down, and it looks different, that in his kingdom, the weak things are made strong, and the powerful things are made weak. And despite all appearances, the reality is that we, his people, are being recreated for an inbreaking whole new world. And so the question to us today, still as the church, is, sons and daughters of humankind, can you see this? Can you see this reality that we are being remade, recreated for this new world, that there is a river, a life-giving stream entering this world and recreating it? I've been learning something that I never really thought I would have to learn lately. And I've been learning about the importance of breath and breathing. And I think probably some of you have also been on this journey before. So as I have needed to take a break from being exhausted and pushing up too close and sometimes over my limits, one of the things that I have needed to learn is how to breathe again. I recognize that often I don't breathe properly. I kind of breathe like at the shallow level, and I go through my whole day like that. Breathing actually changes the way that our body works. When we breathe deeply, messages are sent to our brain that we're okay. We have enough oxygen. All is well in the world. When we breathe shallow, messages are sent that we are in trouble and we need to get ready to fight or flight. And stress and anxiety are part of that response. So as I have learned about deep breathing, it's like a whole new world has been opened up to me about the power of our breath. And sometimes we need to recognize that these small little things like breath make a massive, massive difference in the way that we live, the way that we see, the way that we are. Importance of breath. It's so easy to overlook small things, common things, as just ordinary, not that important. But our hope is this, the Spirit of God that is like breath in us helps us to see things as they really are. One of the amazing things about this story to me is that Peter, the disciple, for the first time in his life without Jesus there to explain what was really going on, got it. He saw it immediately. He looked at all that weirdness that to most people, probably to us, looked like drunkenness, and he was like, no, I see what's going on here. And he stood up and communicated what was really going on to the crowd that was gathering, genuinely intrigued. And he communicated it in such a way that 3,000 Jews of different languages, ethnicities, probably genders, religious values, and political stances all got on board with it. That is no small feat. How? Because of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Jesus follower, an apprentice of Jesus, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you have been given special eyes and resources to see this upside-down kingdom breaking in all around you. Now, I think this is not a new message. We know this for the most part. But it's been on my heart to say, and maybe simply because I'm learning this too, as I learn how to breathe again, something you're just supposed to know how to do, right? We're filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to know how to see this upside-down kingdom breaking in on us. But sometimes we need to learn how to breathe again. We need to learn to breathe this air that we are in deeply. And as we do, it's crazy. I can't explain it. It's mystery. It changes the way that we see. It will change the way we see this world. And when it changes the way that we see, like Peter, it's going to change the way we speak to the world. It will change it in a way that when we speak, it will resonate. I think often we feel in the church that when we speak our message out to the world, no one cares. And I think there's some truth to that. It doesn't resonate. Maybe we're not speaking to the right things. Maybe we're not seeing what's really going on around us. Maybe we need to learn how to breathe again. Deep breaths of the Spirit of God that fills us. And that is here. I saw a really cool example of this just a little while ago. It was an article in the Star. You might have read it. Or it was an opinion piece by Mark Allen Grullo, who is a pastor, actually, in Toronto. And he has this painting hanging in his house. And I'll just read an excerpt from this, from his article. He said, "The painting is a river in place of the actual street." Oh, and I just realized it doesn't explain what street. This is Yonge Street. Those of you familiar with downtown Toronto, notice this is Yonge Street. And this article was published shortly after the shooting, or not the shooting, the driving rampage that went on down there just a few weeks ago. Mark explains, "The painting's river in the place of the actual street portrays the river of life, which is the apocalyptic vision at the end of the Bible." The end of the Bible picks up on Ezekiel's theme as well. "It's where the shalom peace of God is fully realized on earth. and all is well and in harmony, when there is no hate because there is no more pain, when the world is no longer shot through with abuse and abusers, when the would-be criminals of the world are too loved and supported to want to go through with it, where the only light necessary is divine presence. Because in the Bible, heaven is not another place, it's earth completely restored. Did you know that? Prescient today, when this very spot of Young Street was made into an alley of death and destruction and darkness. This is the time and place where we want to give in to our instinct to say, surely heaven is somewhere else, away from this miserable patch of dirt. But it's the concept in this painting that drew me to become an apprentice of Jesus just over a decade ago. That there is a tribe of people, Jesus people, who look death and hate in the face like today, and who, like Jesus 2,000 years ago, say, death and hate, you do not have the last word. God's ultimate aim is life for all, abundance for everyone. Love and wellness, peace and light. We are people who grieve, but do not despair. We hope and love, and we work tirelessly towards a better world against insurmountable odds, because that's what God has always been doing since the beginning. And God's not given up on that today. And then in his online version, he's the Toronto Strong hashtag. And it garnered tons of people responded to this. It resonated because he spoke something that was true. He saw something that was going on. And this artist, I think, has beautifully depicted that straight out of this metaphor of the river of life, God's spirit flowing through our reality and transforming it, causing life to spring up. Are we seeing this? Can we see this? Or do we need to learn how to breathe a little bit deeper, the spirit, so that we can see the reality of what is coming and what is breaking in on us? Another observation. In this Ezekiel passage, as he's getting the tour and looking at this river, one of the things that the messenger says is, something's coming. Fishermen are going to come and stand on this shore. Now, I lived in Vanuatu for a little while, which is a tropical island nation. It looks like little tiny dots on the map. And there was a time while I was living there where I was dependent on a group of young men in the village to fish for my friends and I so that we could survive. It's a long story, but basically we got to see some incredible fishing happening. These guys learned how to fish from their dads, who learned from their dads, who learned from their dads many generations back. They made incredible spears, and they would just go into the ocean, and there's all these like slippery little fish in there, and they would throw their spears, it would go into the water and just get a fish, like no big deal. Mind-blowing stuff. Or they would hold the spear and like perch on a rock, on a cliff. They would watch until the fish go by, and they would jump in, and they would like wrestle giant fishes down to the ground and bring them in. I have never seen anything more amazing or tasted such incredible, fresh, delicious fish. These guys knew how to participate in the life of the water. They grew up just living in the water with the fish, practicing with their spears since they were tiny little guys. And I think that it's a beautiful picture for us participating. The invitation to us is to participate in the life of this river like fishermen do, and to bring that life that's teeming there onto the shores to help cultivate this incredible oasis that God is creating around us, to bring life, to bring healing. Maybe you're not a fisherman, maybe you're more the like pluck the leaves out of the tree, I don't know. But to participate in what God has already started, what he is already doing. And the truth that underlies that is that we're already standing near the stream. It's already happening. In a historical sense, that trickle that Ezekiel saw has already happened. It started at the cross, and it's grown over history, and we are standing near a growing river that is unstoppable. We don't need to turn it on. We don't need to find some elusive tap to make the Spirit go out into places. It's out there. The invitation to us is to participate in it, to get in the water, to learn how to spearfish things or learn how to pick the leaves off the fruity trees, to participate in what's happening, to see it and to participate. Jesus' first followers were fishers, and so he used this fishing metaphor a lot when he was describing what it meant to be part of the kingdom of God or an apprentice of Jesus. But here in Oakville, we live on a lake, and the history of our city is one that is deeply connected to the water that we live on as a port city. We are participants in the gift of our lake. We are recipients of that gift of water many generations ago, and we still are. And the Spirit continues to invite us to participate and respond to the river of life that's right there in our backyards. So let's look for it, even if it just looks small or insignificant. One of the things that we see in Scripture is that the Spirit is this moving, rushing river. It's dynamic. It isn't like a one-time thing. And we are invited to continually dip in and be refreshed. He tops us up. He fills us up. And so as I was praying about this morning and thinking, okay, moving into Q&A, how do I want to structure this time? I sensed God saying, well, maybe this morning we need something that's a little bit more tangible, tactable, that's not a word, tangible, a tactile, something what we can feel. I'm going to invite you in just a moment, and I'll actually invite the worship team to come up now to get ready, and to soon start playing Consuming Fire again. But I'm going to invite you to do something. It's a little bit weird. It's not too weird. Don't worry. I'm not like going to do, no one's going to be slain in the Spirit. But it's a little different from something that we normally do. We have these bowls of water. Don't worry, no one's going to get like super wet, I hope. And I'm going to invite you to come up. There's another one over there. As though you were coming up for communion, which is something that we do. And I'm going to invite you to come up and put your hands like this. And we'll have two of our board members with mugs, and they're just going to pour it over your hands. And it's a symbol. It's simple. And in church, we do symbolic stuff because we believe that symbols are these things that participate in the reality of which they represent. So doing a symbol like this, as we do things like this over and over again, it starts to form the way we think. Just like practicing deep breathing for me starts to change the way that my body and my brain responds to the world. And so I invite you to come this morning, all of you, no matter where you are at. This is different from communion where we say, come if you're a follower of Jesus. This is something everybody can come to. If you are hungry for life, for renewal, for refreshing, let this be a symbol this morning that the Spirit of God is real, it's present, the river of life is here, and that he is freshly inviting you to get into it, to be refreshed and renewed by it. And for some of you, it might remind you a little bit of baptism. That's okay. Just go with it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the Spirit to come and to speak to us what it is that we need to hear from him this morning, what it is that we need to be reminded of. And then I invite you, as you come up, to get your hands wet and think about this symbol of water and life, I invite you just to follow where your mind goes. And I know our minds go in lots of different places, but just ask, what is this saying to me? Am I feeling uncomfortable? If you're feeling uncomfortable, pay attention to that. Am I feeling like, oh, I'm so thirsty? Maybe there's something that God has for you. So we're going to start the music, and then just like when we do communion, just come if you want to and receive the symbol of the Spirit alive and at work in your life.